It's great whenever you're reading the scriptures and you come to passages, so many passages that speak of the wonderful changes which follow the preaching of the gospel. Whenever the word of God is proclaimed and men and women respond to it, the Holy Spirit works in their hearts, and there's such a change in the hearts of so many people. You remember the day of Pentecost, whenever 3,000 were added to the church after Peter preached his first sermon. And afterwards we read in the next chapter of Acts that great numbers being added to the church. The gospel, you see, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all those who believe. Now, this happened, of course, as the disciples went out, and as Paul went out especially, and began to preach in different places. And he went to Thessalonica, where we have been reading from this morning. It tells us in verse 5 of chapter 1, it tells us, "Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power and the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction, you know how we lived among you for your sake." Our gospel came in power. And the result in verse 6, they became followers of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that tremendous? They became followers of the Lord Jesus. In Thessalonica, the gospel was proclaimed, and men and women came to faith in the Lord Jesus. You read about that event in Acts chapter 16 and Acts chapter 17, where it tells about Paul coming to Thessalonica. But the outward result, this is what I want us to think about this morning. The outward result of that, in verse 8, it tells us that there, the second part of verse 8, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Now, you can think of that, what has happened. The people round about saw the change. That's the whole thing. The people saw the change. The people realized that something had happened to those who had responded to the gospel. And there was no need, it tells us even in verse 9, there was no need, Paul said, "For they themselves report what kind of reception you give us. They tell how you turn to God from idols." It's tremendous to think of that happening. You know, you think of a time of revival, and this is something in a sense like that which is happening when many, many people came to know and to love the Lord Jesus. And the message was spreading without the missionaries. God's people everywhere were spreading the message. You can imagine them going out telling everyone about Jesus, telling everyone about Jesus. Now, what was the news that was spreading abroad in Thessalonica? Well, in verse 8, it tells us about their faith in God that was spoken of. The people saw the difference. But I want us especially to think about verses 9 and 10 this morning. For here we read that they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. So I want to think about it in three ways then this morning, what happened here. They turned from idols, they were serving, they began to serve the living and the true God, and they waited for the coming of the Lord Jesus. So let's think about those three things then this morning. First of all, they turned to God, we're told, from idols. Now, you notice here, Paul doesn't speak about repentance. He doesn't speak about justification by faith or any of those great doctrines that we emphasize properly. But it doesn't mean he did not believe that this happened. What Paul speaks about here really is the outward visible signs in the lives of these new believers. They had turned to God. They turned to God. And this involved turning away from sin. They were a new creation. They were different people. This is what the people saw round about. You could imagine them going, people watching and saying, is that John or is that Mary? Going, she seems to be different now. She seems to be living differently. She's not doing the same things. She's not bowing down to idols. They saw the difference, you see. They saw the difference, their actions. And this, of course, is what conversion means. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. He's a new creation. Paul tells us that in 2 Corinthians 5. Everything becomes new. New desires, there's a new love. He puts a new song in our hearts. Conversion affects our whole conduct, our beliefs, our whole life. No part is unaffected. You cannot be a Christian and remain the same. That's the point, you see. You cannot be a Christian and remain in the old way and continue on in the ways of this world. You cannot be a Christian and remain like that. To become a Christian, then, every part of your life is changed. Take my hands, take my lips, take every part of me, we would say. Every part that means following Jesus. But here Paul especially speaks of turning to God from idols. You notice that? Turn to God from idols in verse 9. Now, why does he especially speak about idols? Well, this is what the people in Thessalonica worshipped. The idols were the center of their existence. The people could see Mount Olympus not very far away from Thessalonica. And they knew that was where the gods were supposed to live. That's what they said. That's where the gods were supposed to live. And all sorts of gods dominated their lives. We read about that especially whenever Paul spoke about the people in Athens. He looked round at all the gods in the temple, and that even an idol to an unknown god in case they missed one. All sorts of idols dominated their lives. But the idols, of course, are the creation of men. And we must be very careful about it. Do you remember how it puts it in Isaiah chapter 44? It tells us there about a man cuts down a tree, and what does he do with it? Well, he kindles a fire and he bakes his bread with part of the tree. But what else does he do? He also fashions a god and worships it. He makes an idol and bows down. Half of the wood he burns in the fire, and the other half he makes into an idol and he bows down to it to worship it. How dreadful. How dreadful. You know, I'm always hate to see anything coming into a Presbyterian meeting house that would in any way distract us from worshiping God. We should have a plain open meeting house always. No pictures and things like that would in any way distract us or turn us away from truly worshiping the Savior. Imagine you cut down a tree and use half of it to bake your bread and half of it to make an idol. But you see, that's what the people here were doing. They had idols, all sorts of idols. And they weren't worshiping truly the God who gave them life and breath. But the people of Thessalonica turned away from that. They turned away from that. And that's what will happen, you see, whenever a person becomes a Christian. You know, you have to ask yourself, are idols not still very prevalent today? Are idols still not very prevalent today? I think they are. They're substitutes for God everywhere. Like the idol of money. How many people have an idol of money? Or an idol of possessions, or an idol for a big house. And almost, like, worship these things. You know, anyone who worships something else or someone else is an idolater. An idolater. Giving worship to something or someone that God alone must have. You hear people saying, oh, I can't live without. What can you not live without? If you can't live without something, ask yourself, is that an idol? Is that an idol? You know, I know practically nothing about football, and I hope I don't offend anybody here who's very much into football. But I know enough to see that on the grandstand and the website of Manchester United Football Club, one of the biggest in England. And what does it say? Manchester United Football Club, the religion. The religion. And you can buy a flag. Manchester United Football Club, the religion. Like how dreadful. Like whenever we were young and went out and played a game of football in a field, you enjoyed it. There was no religion in it. Wasn't, but to make it into a religion. But for some people it is far more important than anything to do with God or the things of God. You know, so many people have their idols today. And they need to come to Christ. They have to do away with the idols. And they have to turn to Him completely. Men must turn from their idols. Choose this day, I said to the boys and girls, choose this day whom you will serve. Will it be God or will it be idols? But then, not only that do we see here in these verses, it said they turned from idols to serve the living and the true God. That's the second thing, to serve the living and the true God. You see, to say you've turned from idols cannot be true if you don't begin to serve God. Conversion is not just negative. It's not just a turning away from, it's a turning to. These people set their faces Godward. Their desire now was to serve the living and true God. They put all their dead idols away. If they were made of wood, they could burn them in the fire. They were new creations. And what a wonderful change now had taken place in their lives. They had been serving the gods of this world, and now they had turned and they were serving the living and the true God. That's what it's all about, isn't it? Whenever you come to Christ, you begin to serve Him. You want to do what He wants you to do. You want to please Him, don't you? That's what it's all about. You give yourself to Him, to follow Him. You know, in a sense, the Thessalonians or the Thessalonians had been serving idols, and they had been slaves to idols. But now they rejoice to serve the living God. What a joy it is to serve the Lord Jesus. They were joyful captives now of the Lord. You know, William Cowper said in one of his great hymns, he said, the dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and to worship only thee, to worship only thee. Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conqueror be. They turned from idols, you see, and their desire was to serve and the living and the true God. Listen, are you glad in this serving Jesus? Are you glad? Are you glad to have the opportunity because you've trusted Christ, because you know Christ, that you want to serve Him, you want to follow Him every day? Wherever you go, You want to show forth the loveliness and the beauty of Jesus. Is that your desire? To serve him. Serve him. Young people at school, at college. Older people in their place of work. To show forth the beauty of the Lord Jesus. To serve him. So not only then did they turn away from idols, they also turned and they were serving the living and true God. But the third thing is, they wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus. It tells us in verse 10, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. A Christian is someone who has turned from idols and desires to serve, but he also waits. Jesus is coming back again. The members of this church rejoiced in the knowledge that Jesus was coming again. And they were filled with expectation. And as they waited. But how do you wait? Are you a patient person whenever it comes to waiting? Some of us are not too patient. How would you wait? You could wait not really caring, you see, if somebody turned up or not. Say I said, I'll meet you tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock at the corner of such and such a street. And if I was there at 10 o'clock and you weren't there at 10:05, I'd just say, oh, he's not bothered, he's not coming, and go away. You go home. But that's not what's meant here. Here it is, waiting with expectation, not indifferently. He is coming because he said he would come. The hymn writer said, here let me wait with patience. Wait with patience. They're waiting. There's a sense of watching out for him, being ready for his coming. Do you remember in Matthew, Jesus told the story of the five wise virgins, and they had their lamps all trimmed and oil in their lamps, and they were waiting. And whenever the bridegroom came, they were ready to go in. But the others that weren't ready, they were shut out. But those who were ready went in to be with their Lord. Whenever you expect a guest, you prepare for his coming. But Jesus is coming. Are we ready for his coming? Whether he comes before, you know, in our lifetime, or whether we're called away, are we ready for his call? That's the thing. Are we ready for his call? He's coming back again. But notice how he puts it here. He says, they wait for God's Son. That, of course, means they wait. This is the same Jesus that went into heaven. Jesus who stood outside with the disciples in that last day, and he was taken up from them, and the angel came and said, this same Jesus whom you have seen going into heaven, he will come again. People may wonder, who is this Jesus that's coming? Well, it's the same one, it's the same person, it's the same Jesus who went into heaven. And every eye shall see his return. But also he tells us, he says, whom he raised from the dead. Now that's very important, whom he raised from the dead. They wait for Jesus, whom they know was raised from the dead, that the tomb is empty. Do you know, I was reading not so very long ago that 23% of people who profess to be Christians don't believe in the resurrection. 23% of people who profess to be Christians don't believe in the resurrection. But these people were waiting because Jesus, God had raised him from the dead. The glorious message comes again. He said the tomb is empty. He's not here. He's risen. Come and see the place where he lay. It was God who raised him up. And Peter made it so clear in that great sermon, the day of Pentecost. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Isn't that tremendous? Do you know that? It always reminds you, whenever you read that, it always, God was pleased with what his son had done. God was pleased with the sacrifice of his son. God was pleased that his son had died in our place, died that we might be forgiven, that his precious blood was shed to cleanse us from every stain. God had sent him to die, and God raised him up because he had finished the work. And these people were waiting for Jesus, who, it tells us, waiting for Jesus, whom God had raised from the dead. God had raised from the dead. They wait for Jesus coming from heaven, because after those 40 days he was taken up, and now he's at his father's side. What a wonderful day it will be whenever Jesus comes back again. Let's never forget that is going to happen. Jesus is coming back again. But notice lastly, they wait for Jesus who delivers us from the wrath that is to come, who rescues us from the coming wrath. It's an ongoing work, you see. It's an ongoing work. Remember, what were we by nature? What are we by nature? We're children of wrath, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 2. Everyone who does not know Christ, everyone who does not come to Christ, then the wrath of God abides upon him. Oh, the awfulness of that. Think of that. Anyone without Christ, the wrath of God abides upon them. But what a joy to know that this wrath has been taken away by Jesus. By Jesus. Instead of the wrath of God abiding upon us, we have been reconciled through the Savior's death. Reconciled because of what he has done on Calvary. This is the wonderful assurance, isn't it, for every Christian, that there's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? No condemnation. Our sin is forgiven. Our sin is cleansed. We have been set free. No condemnation. Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. So you see, these Thessalonians, their faith was spread abroad, was spreading abroad. People could see that there were different people. They'd come to Christ and their lives were different. They had a different attitude. They had a different hope. They were walking day by day, seeking to give glory to the Savior. They had turned from idols. That's what they first of all did. They then served. They were serving the true and the living God. And they were waiting expectantly for the Lord Jesus to come again. Turning from idols, serving and waiting. That's how we should be living, isn't it? Turning away, if we love the Lord Jesus, turning away from anything that would bring dishonor on him. Serving with all our hearts him day by day. Seeking to show forth the beauty of Jesus. And waiting expectantly for the coming of the Savior. Because he's coming back again. Turning, serving, waiting. What about us today? What about us? Have we turned to Christ alone for salvation? Are we seeking to serve him? Are we waiting for his glorious coming, the glorious coming of the Lord Jesus? We won't be ashamed whenever he comes. We know that whenever he comes, we will be with him. What a wonderful Savior we have. You know, Charles Wesley put it like this in one of his great hymns. He said, whenever that happens, whenever Jesus comes back again, he said, oh, may we thus be found obedient to his word, attentive to the trumpet sound, and waiting, or looking for our Lord. Oh, may we thus be found obedient to the word, attentive to the trumpet sound, waiting for that trumpet call, and looking for our Lord. Turn from idols, serve him, wait, look for his coming, and live for his glory every day. Let us pray.